How's that? Well, just to give you a little feel for this, I had very little idea of what I was going to be saying this morning. At about 3 o'clock this morning, started rolling in. Not like I would have liked it to. And quite frankly, I was late coming in this morning, and there wasn't a minute to spare from the time that I finished and had prayed about it until I got here. So I am trusting the Lord, and I appreciate your prayers. I feel like what the Lord has put on my heart is pleasing Him. What pleases God? So, I hope that y'all will be able to understand and to follow. I expect this may be a little rough in some places, but I don't think it's the presentation that counts. So, we know from the Bible that God is sovereign, that He is above all things, that He is He has ultimate and supreme authority. In Daniel 4, verses 24, it says, Seven times I will pass for you. Let me try that one more time. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men. So God, He's unique and He has supreme authority over everything. And also, God created everything from nothing. He created the heavens and the earth. Consequently, everything belongs to God. And because everything belongs to God, that means that everything is in subjection to Him, that we answer to God. Romans 14:11 says, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God." Everything will fall into subjection to Him. So doesn't it make sense to want to know more about this God whom we will one day bow down to in order that we can be about the things that are pleasing to Him? So that we can be on God's side. That's called righteousness. Righteousness is to do what is right or pleasant. I think that would be the place that we would want to be with God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So God has provided His Word in order to help us understand who He is, so that we may be trained in righteousness, that we may be about what is right, what is pleasant and pleasing to Him. In Romans 1:20, it says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. So that is saying that God revealed something about Himself through His creation so that we might know Him, that we might understand Him more. So let's go to creation for a moment. You know, there's a question that has popped in my mind once or twice, and that is, if God is sovereign, He has all power, why didn't God just create everything in one moment, or even one day? Why 6 days of creation? My thinking is that that God was enjoying every phase, every moment of the creating that He was doing. That it was like He was savoring it. He didn't want to do it all at one time. He was just taking little pieces, one at a time, and enjoying each one as He was creating them. I get a sense that during the creation, there was like a mounting pleasure of God. Let me read Psalm 115, verse 3. It says, "Our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases." So God was doing what pleased Him through the creation. And like I said, I feel like He was enjoying it, that He was enjoying every step, every phase of the creation. It says that even the creation itself was enjoying it. In Job 38, God speaking says, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set, or who laid its cornerstone, while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy?" So even the angels observing the creation, they were enjoying the creation. And after each phase of God's creation, you know that God would say, "And it was good." And it was good. To each part of His creation, except one part on day two, when God separated the waters from the waters, creating the sky, the expanse. God knowing, I think, the purpose that would be used later in destruction, the flood. It seems like God just didn't want to say that it was good at that stage. But we know that at the very end, on the sixth day, God said everything was very good. So everything in its perfect state was good. John Piper has like to quote him, saying, "All enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise." And I think that's what, like, the angels were doing. It was spontaneously overflowing into praise. And what God was saying, it was good. It was good. He was enjoying it. And on day six, God distinguishes two phases of the creating on that day. The first part, day six, God made the animals, and He said it was very good. Also, on day six, God made man, and He made man in His own image. We know that He created man in His own image so that man could have a relationship with God. And at that point, God says it was very good. Like, that was the icing on the cake. That was the the ultimate part of His creation was this His creation being able to know Him and enjoy Him and reflect Him. So on day 7, the day that God rests, creation was complete. It was finished. Everything was perfect, just like God wanted it to be. John Piper has said also, God's chief end is to glorify God. This is written all over the Bible. It is the aim of all God does. Only God's goal of every stage of creation and salvation is to magnify His glory. So, if that's true, God created all these things, in particular man, to reflect Him in His glory. And everything was perfect. So, and obviously, something has changed. Sin entered the picture. And sin means, literally, missing the mark. So what mark is that? It's the mark of God's righteousness. Sin is no longer reflecting, no longer honoring God. And in this case, it's through disobedience. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. The creation had chosen to go outside the parameters of God. And the consequences of sin is death. Psalm chapter 5, verse 4 says, "You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you the wicked cannot dwell." But God is pleased with obedience, because obedience is aligned with His goal of magnifying Himself. Now, some evidences of this. The phrase, "an aroma pleasing to God," that's frequently used in the books of Leviticus and Numbers. I'll read Numbers chapter 28, just as an example here. The Lord said to Moses, "Give this command to the Israelites and say to them, 'See that you present to me at the appointed time the food from my offering made by fire, and a pleasing aroma, an aroma pleasing to me. This is a regular burnt offering instituted at Mount Sinai as a pleasing aroma, an offering made to God by fire.'" So the sacrifices made by the Israelites were in accordance with God's command. And what that was, certain animals, grains, things were given to God and burned on the altar. And the smoke coming up, God would say that the aroma was pleasing to Him, that they were doing this. And God also says in Isaiah 1:11, "The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? Says the Lord. I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and of fatted animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats." So here, God is saying that He has no pleasure in those things. So the point of this, I believe, is that it wasn't the Let me read another. Sorry. 1 Samuel 15:22. But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice." So God, I believe, was establishing that it's the obedience of the heart, not the ritual of the law, that is pleasing to Him. The Israelites were obeying God's command by making the sacrifices, but it wasn't the blood of these sacrifices that was pleasing to God. It was that they were obeying Him, that they were doing what He was telling them to do. That God does not enjoy or is not pleased with sacrifices, but He enjoys obedience, is pleased by obedience. The Hebrews 10, 5-9. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, He said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God.'" So what pleases God is to do His will, to be obedient to Him. When we're doing that, we're in a perfect alignment with His goal, His purpose, which is to reflect His glory. And I'm not sure exactly why this is here, but I'm gonna read it anyway. Just some notes about the character of God. Things that please God, things that He is pleased to do. God is pleased to give repentance. He is pleased to give understanding. He is pleased to give wealth. He is pleased to give wisdom. He is pleased to give life. He is pleased to give rest. God freely gives. He is pleased to give the kingdom. God says in Acts 20 that it's better to give than to receive. God is a giver. And He enjoys, He has pleasure giving. And when we are aligned with God's purposes, when we are reflecting Him, we should be givers. We should have pleasure in giving ourselves to Him. God takes pleasure in pleasing. You probably know that the Garden of Eden, that Eden in Hebrew means delight, that when God had made the earth and everything was good and perfect, and He put a garden in Eden just for, specifically for man to live and to enjoy, that it was a garden of delight, that it was perfect. And God was pleased. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." God is asking us to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to Himself. Holy and reflecting His glory That's what worship is. That is our spiritual act of worship, to reflect Him. It says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, which is disobedience to God, not reflecting God. But renew your mind, and then you can prove what God's will is. His good and pleasing and perfect will. So to do God's will not only serves Him and His purpose and His goal, but it pleases Him. God says of Jesus that this is my Son in whom I love. With Him I am well pleased. In John chapter 5 says, the Son does what He sees the Father doing. Ephesians 5:1, imitate God as beloved children. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, be imitators of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. 1 Peter 2:21, Christ suffered, leaving us an example to imitate. We're to be imitators of God in order that we can reflect Him more clearly. God was pleased with Jesus, His beloved Son. Every step that Jesus took was in obedience to God. He is the true reflection of God. John 14:9, Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, says, without faith, it's impossible to believe, to please me. If we go by what pleases God, being to reflect Him, we could take that as saying, without faith, it's impossible to show God, to reflect Him, to honor God. And and we do that not in our own strength, but by relying on Christ to live that perfect life in us. Jeremiah 9:24 says, let him who boasts about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these my delight. Now, I don't know if all that made much sense to y'all, but I think if I could put it all, summarize it all, would be that that God is wanting us to give ourselves to Him in such a way that He would be seen, that He would receive the honor and the glory. And that can only be done if Christ is living His life in us.